Well, I had the privilege of joining the Door Creek family, church family, about 3 years ago. And I must say I feel a bit catapulted to where I am today. And I ask God to keep me humble and realise it's all about Him, not about me. As soon as I think I can do anything, then I fall through the cracks, as the saying goes. One of the really significant joys I've had in recent times has been to see the way that particularly the youth of this church, those who have been involved, have given their heart to just connecting with the community. It's amazing, you know, there are four steps and we're looking at a mission coming up in May. And in the agricultural setting, if you don't prepare the soil, plant the seed, nurture the crop, you won't get a harvest. And in so many churches, I've seen posters, flyers and all the rest go out, but the first three are missing and there's no harvest. And so it's just exciting to see what can happen. You know, we met about four people recently in the way of community service. Paul, the guy in Dora Street, who needed... let's see if I can bring it up here. Now, wait a minute, where are we going with this? Might be on a different... Yeah, okay. It's on a different folder, which I don't have up there, so we'll just have... I'll have to ad-lib this. I had four pictures here, two of Paul and two of Ross. But anyhow, let me just put it in a few words. Paul had this blue metal chip rock driveway, and some of us came along with just shorts, and it was painful for those of us who were there. But we did it, and in 2 days, I think it was a Sunday, there was about five or six of us there. If I recall, there was Leah and Liz, Sam, Lewis and Denise and myself. And we got a reasonable amount done, but there were just zillions of these weeds. But, you know, we got to know Paul and then went back again on Tuesday and the job was done. But the way that man opened his heart and just began to connect. It's almost like as if working with people softens the heart. And it was just really meaningful. And we're welcome to come back there any time. So the whole benefit of meeting the needs of the people, like Christ's method alone with true success, is about connecting with the person, getting to know them as a friend. And it's amazing how they'll open their heart up and share things from their own life, which Jan has done a bit further up the road, and Ron, and then again Ross this week. It was just incredible that when we went to Ross's, we didn't know what was going to happen. There was about six of us there last Sunday, and there was an overgrown plot of ground, which you don't see very often. But anyhow, we got stuck into it, and there was this big tree. We got some of that done, but, you know, by yesterday morning, that tree was down and done. And Ross is just so grateful. And again, he's sharing with me a lot of things from his life. So it's about getting on people's pad, connecting with them, being friends with them, showing Christ, even if you never mention his name. There's a beautiful statement in Ministry of Healing 4:69. There's an eloquence far more powerful than the eloquence of words in the quiet, consistent life of a pure, true Christian. What a man or woman is has far more influence than what they say. And so as I've, you know, thought about it, if you show Christ in the way you treat people, the way you act, that will open the heart. Okay, thanks. So, yeah, just a little bit of an introduction there to personal ministries. You're all invited to join us in this seeking to save the lost. That was Jesus' mission in Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. And the amazing thing is, you know, I've got about four sites on my computer which give me every week about a dozen or more, it seems, world events that are happening. I mean, I just can't keep up with it, really. And so what you've got to do is, you know, we can get, we can become, what do you call it, computer geeks, geeks or whatever. And so you've just got to put a balance into it all. And I find there's a real inner peace in helping people. It takes your mind away from all this worldly stuff that can really send you through the roof, you know. And so at the end of the day, if you want to find real peace and joy and fulfillment, go out there and meet the people. And we have many services we're offering. We're now moving indoors with carpet cleaning and window cleaning and things like that. But just meeting the needs of people is just incredible what that can do. And there's a joy in it, which can only happen when you do it. as Rod and I have often shared, you grow on the go. Anyhow, I cannot see that. I can see something, but I cannot read the word. So I decided to go with my little device here. Hopefully I can look along as we go here. Okay. God has given to every man his work. Let us wait on God and he will teach us how to work and what work we are best adapted to perform. Yet none are to start out in an independent spirit to promulgate new theories. The workers should be in harmony with the truth and with their brethren. There should be counsel and cooperation, but they are not to feel that at every step they must wait to ask some high officer if they may do this or that. Look not to man for guidance, but to the God of Israel. We met with Danny Miller Malenkov on Tuesday, yeah, Rod and I, and Danny's all on board. I believe we'll be very privileged this year with his ministry and experience. But in the lead up, we have programs going. Elizabeth shared one this morning, the health on the first Sunday of each month. I'm planning something as well in a similar way towards the end of the month, which I'll be sharing at a later time. But essentially we've got some lead-in programs. The concert's another major factor, and yeah, so it's a matter of encouraging everyone to be involved in some way or another. Now I do have here, don't know whether there's deacons and deaconesses here. Are there any deacons and deaconesses on board? There's a little sheet here for everyone, giving you the different ministries and the people to contact. There's about 70 or so there. Thanks, David and Lazio. Altogether, Rod and I have planned, by God's grace, there's 16 different teams that will be part and parcel of the success of this program. There's an amazing statement in evangelism which runs like this. If right methods are energetically followed, a harvest of souls will be gathered in. Now, too often in the past, we haven't showed those right methods, you know, preparing the soil, sowing the seed, nurturing it before the harvest. We like to take shortcuts, you know, like putting money into the offering, coming to the mission, all that. But it's that backup work that, if you like, doing the hard yards is where the rubber hits the road, if I can put it that way. There are the 16 or so areas here, and I just invite everyone here to think about where you would like to be part of this mission program. This is Dora Creek Church in action to save souls for 2023. I love the way Danny said in our meeting, he said, you know, don't feel bound by just the Dora Creek Township. You can go further afield. There's a whole area around here where we can move and get to know people. So you may know friends and family you can invite. You may want to, you know, explore new avenues. But I would encourage everyone to be involved in some way or another, even if it's prayer, but more particularly the joy of service. There's nothing quite like it, the joy of service. I know for me that gives me a real spiritual blessing. Okay, another statement here. If all the professed children of God would feel that it is their chief business of life to do the work which he has bidden them to do, if they would labour unselfishly in his cause, what a change would be seen in hearts and homes, in churches, yea, in the world itself. If Christ were our pattern, his life our rule, what zeal would be manifested, what efforts put forth, what liberality exercised, what self-denial practiced. How untiringly should we labour, what fervent petitions for power and wisdom would ascend to God. You know, I don't say this to boast, please. Don't misunderstand me here, but my greatest enemy is the old man within the heart here. And I found particularly in doing this community service work that some of those old habits that, you know, linger long have been put to death through community service. It's just helped me to, if you like, gain new victories that I haven't had before. The Lord woke me at 3 a.m. this morning for this, you know, for this meeting today, and I was blessed abundantly as I prepared this material. I hope it'll bless you. It has blessed me, but may God's Holy Spirit give you the blessing that only He can do. I can't bless you. I can only share what He's done for me, and the blessing is in the Holy Spirit touching your heart with the message. Okay, let's move on then. As long as there are unconverted souls in the world, are there any unconverted souls in the world? There's zillions of them, isn't there? Millions. There should be most active, earnest, zealous, determined effort for their salvation. You know, I was sitting on the fence for too many years, the too hard basket, all the difficulties, you know, the doubting Thomases. You can bring forth 100 reasons why this has been done before, it's not going to go anywhere, you know, all the negatives. But once you start going, I loved how Leah said the other week that she was, you know, not feeling the urge to go. Once she went out, it was just exciting how that changed her into motivation. The same with myself. I feel a sense of motivation now going out 2 or 3 times a week. And so those who have received the light should seek to enlighten those who have it not. If the church members do not individually take hold of this work, then they show that they have no living connection with God. Their names are registered as slothful servants. I need to put a caveat on that, and that is not everyone may be impressed by the Holy Spirit. Don't push yourself if God's not in it. You may have another role. All I'm saying is there is a blessing in going to the doors, but don't feel guilty if you sense that that's not where you're at the moment. But I just want to encourage those who do want to be actively involved that the offer is there. Can you not discern the reason why there is no more spirituality in our churches? It is because you are not co-laborers with Christ. My heart is stirred to the very depths. Words are inadequate to express. I'm sorry. I beg your pardon. Here I am moving this and hope that we're on the same page now. My heart is stirred to the very depths. Words are inadequate to express my feelings as I plead for perishing souls. Must I plead in vain? As Christ's ambassador, I would arouse you to labour as you've never laboured before. Your duty cannot be shifted upon another. No one but yourself can do your work. If you withhold your light, someone must be left in darkness through your neglect. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, God has chosen every one of you for a special work. I don't know what that is, but by seeking Him in prayer, you can become aware of what that is and find out for yourself just what God would have you to do. As I put my mind to thinking about the message today, and I've preached many sermons over the years, I thought it might be helpful if I shared with you some of the main principles that are important to me at any rate, and hopefully to you, in the message. And so I'd just like to go through these briefly. Important elements for every sermon. And I'm not wanting to be critical of anyone else here, but just these are the things that... Sorry, Colin.
Is that not working? Not loud
enough. Okay, not loud enough. Righto. Thanks, Colin. So God's word, the foundation for every sermon, that's the first thing. And thank you, Natalie, for that reading this morning. reflecting the character of God, God is love, relevant to the life and times of the hearers. So it should be something that relates to life today, not, you know, back in the 1840s or whatever. The next one is something that should be in every message, every sermon. How to have eternal life and for a friendship with Christ should be very clear, clearly delineated in the sermon. There should be a children's corner, which, praise God, we've had that. It should be a message that moves the heart of the speaker. It has moved my heart. I hope it moves yours. It includes everyday illustrations as windows to the world. In other words, connection between the Bible and the world we live in, and a closing appeal with application to everyday life. Now, those are the key points that I believe are important to weave into a sermon at some point or another. There may be others, I'm sure there are, but those are the ones that I try to include at any rate when I take a message. So let's begin. Okay, another couple of statements I'd like to share with is from Isaiah 29:13. Which says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will speak. I will again do a marvellous work among this people, a marvellous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. So here are people that are saying something with their life, with their lips, rather than doing the opposite with their life. And then just a couple of chapters further on, Isaiah 39:11. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And so, you know, brothers and sisters, I've always been challenged by that. there are some conferences, I need to say this and say it kindly, where if you stir the pot, or if you like, if you don't preach smooth things, then you will be brought to task. And I'm not here today to cause anyone offence. But all I would want to say is if the message God has given me does not touch your heart into action, then I've wasted my time and yours. If I keep you comfortable in the way you're going and nothing changes, then really my time's been wasted. So I hope and pray that you will sense the message I share is not pointing fingers. It's one that's spoken to my heart, and I'm just passing it on. And I hope that's clearly understood there. So getting back to this idea of the feeding of the 5,000, this is in John. I've got to check my notes here a bit. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. The book of John chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Now the people here had been fed abundantly. They'd picked up 12 fragments of 12 baskets, fragments of food, and they were just so overwhelmed with the miracle-working power of this Nazarene that they said, "This must be the Messiah. We want to crown him king. We want to see him take over from the Romans, the Roman authorities." And so it says in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Notice it says something very interesting here. In their enthusiasm, the people are ready at once to crown him king. They eagerly arrange to carry out their purpose, but Jesus sees what's on foot and understands as they cannot what would be the result of such a movement. Even now the priests and rulers are hunting his life. Violence and insurrection would follow an effort to place him on the throne, and the work of the spiritual kingdom would be hindered. Without delay, the movement must be checked. Calling his disciples, Jesus bids them take the boat and return at once to Capernaum, leaving him to dismiss the people. So he had to speak very strongly there and tell the disciples to move out. And then he repairs to a mountain alone to, if you like, commune with his father. And during the night, of course, what follows is interesting, that the disciples had that day witnessed the wonderful works of Christ. It had seemed that heaven had come down to earth. Had they out of the abundance of their hearts been conversing together in regard to these things, they would not have entered into temptation. But their disappointment had absorbed their thoughts. Those were hours of large blessing to the disciples, but they had forgotten it all. They were in the midst of troubled waters. Their thoughts were stormy and unreasonable, and the Lord gave them something else to afflict their souls and occupy their minds. There's an amazing principle behind that statement, and that is this. You can either look at the glass half full or half empty. You can look at the negative or the positive in life. If you dwell on the negative, and I've been there during two major life crises in my own journey, if you dwell on the negative, you get into a vicious circle which takes you down and can take your life eventually if you're not careful. But notice you can also look on the blessings. You can, and if you start looking for the positives, no matter how minimal they may seem to be, the more you dwell on them, you can lift yourself out of the doldrums. And so this is a principle of life here, that these, and the same thing in the wilderness. Remember the 40 years in the wilderness people in the nation of Israel when it was traveling there to reach the promised land. For 40 years, it was murmuring after murmuring. Thousands died along the way. And in our own life, brothers and sisters, we need to look for the blessings. And I've come to the place now, by God's grace, where if things aren't going good, I tend to say, "Lord, where are you taking me?" Amazing statement in Ministry of Healing 4:68. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust, the highest honour. The most weighty trust, the highest honour, is fellowship with Christ. And so once we see that the difficulties and trials of life a God purifying us and getting us ready for heaven, it puts a whole different spin on what happens. You know, instead of thinking, why me? You can say, well, thank you, Lord. Why not me? And just turn it right around. And you put the devil to flight. Let's go now to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, 23 to 33. This is a familiar incident. And you probably know it fairly well, but it's the event where the disciples are moaning and complaining and say, God gives them something to really complain about. He sends a storm and the boat's about to sink and they're crying out, and suddenly Jesus appears as a ghost and they all get scared, but then they recognise him. And of course Peter says here, if we pick it up in verse 26 of Matthew 14. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And so once again we have this experience of Christ being the God of nature, the God of healing. Really, he was God in the flesh, and demonstrated time and time again that he was both human and divine, linking heaven and earth. Okay, following that, then he goes to Gennesaret the next day, and that's where we link up with the story that Natalie shared from John chapter 6. We can just pick up the story there as well. So Jesus here says something which really shocked them when he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eat this bread, he will live forever. And he goes on to say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I just praise God for the prophetic ministry of Mrs. Ellen White, the servant of the Lord, and the explanation that is given here as to what that really means. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to receive him as a personal saviour, believing that he forgives our sins and that we are complete in him. It is by beholding his love, by dwelling upon it, by drinking it in, that we are to become partakers of his nature. What food is to the body, Christ must be to the soul. And then it goes on to explain it. The life of Christ that gives life to the world is in his word. You know, if I say no more today, that really is the key to eternal life. I know for myself, there are certain scriptures, I'll just share a couple with you, that really give me extra power that's more than human. One that I often recall is Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31, where it says, have you not heard, have you not known? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to those that have no might he increases strength. The youth shall faint and grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall work and not faint. And you know, many times when I'm feeling down, I just claim that. And it's amazing how God helps me to keep going. I know yesterday I was pretty worn out at one time and had a lot of stuff in the back of my car getting ready for Sabbath. And I didn't feel like doing it, but I said, Lord, I claim that promise. And I got it done. So, yeah, that's one. Another one is Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. And some of you may, challenge me on this one, and that's okay. But it's just a variation on the on the verse. You know, there's what's called a verbal inspiration or thought inspiration. I think we need to distinguish between the two. But if you go into the Greek of Galatians 5, the King James runs something like this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That didn't always resonate with me in terms of moving my heart. And anyhow, more recently I've put it this way, which seems to make more sense. For me, it keeps the original. All I want to say is that I think there's a benefit sometimes in paraphrasing scripture to suit your own journey, to speak to your heart. Anyhow, this is what I find works for me in that particular verse, going like this. What I'm really saying is, if you live by the voice, by the inner voice of conscience, the Holy Spirit, you'll not submit to the cravings of the flesh, because the flesh and the spirit are in constant conflict with one another. So, if you are living and walking by the inner voice of conscience, you'll never submit to the constant cravings of the flesh. So that's just one that I have, memorized and find is meaningful for me. Just an example of what perhaps you might like to think about in your own journey. Basically, adapting scripture to your own situation. Okay, let's move on here. To eat the flesh then means to live on the Word of God. The whole Bible is a manifestation of Christ, and the Saviour desired to fix the faith of his followers on the Word. When his visible presence should be withdrawn, the Word must be their source of power. And so that's for us as well, when we have the Word living in our hearts, in our mind, and we're walking with that, we are already, I believe, seated in heavenly places right here. Eternity begins when we are walking with Christ through his word. All who received him would partake of his nature and be conformed to his character. This involved the relinquishment of their cherished ambitions. And this is where, if we read from John 6, starting about verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, the challenge for every one of us here today is simply this. To be a disciple of Christ means discipline, it means self-sacrifice, it means effort, it means going against the current of the world. And this is what Jesus was saying to these disciples, if you want to walk with me, you've got to be prepared to live as I lived, to follow in my footsteps. And so many were not prepared to do that. Just today as well, you know, it's easier to be a cruisy Christian, but the real challenge to me of being a Christian is to be Christ-like when you're being treated very un-Christ-like. That's the opportunity for you to show Christ, not when things are going well and everyone is patting you on the back and say, good job. But it's when you're being attacked. There's an amazing statement which I think might help those who feel under pressure from criticism, which goes like this. We cannot afford to live on the husks of others' faults and failings. Evil speaking is a twofold curse, cursing, falling more heavily on the speaker than on the hearer. He who sows the seeds of dissension and strife reaps in his own soul the deadly fruits. The very act of looking for evil in others develops evil in those who look. By dwelling on the faults of others, we change into the same image. But by beholding Christ and following his character, we are changed into his image and will treat others as he would. You know, many times in my early ministry, I was criticized heavily and I would take it personally. But nowadays, while I do take things on board, if someone criticizes what I do or how I do it, then I think, what sort of a heart is that? I can either look for good or evil. And if you look for the evil, you'll find it, or if you look for the good, you'll find it. It depends on whether you're in Christ or not. So it just helps you then to process some of the attacks that might come. Mount of Blessing 16 has this to say, when self is all alive, we stand ready continually to guard it from mortification and insult. But when self is dead and our life is hid with Christ and God, we shall not take neglects and slights to heart. We shall be deaf to reproach and blind to scorn and insult. The meekness of Christ manifested in the home will make the inmates happy. It provokes no quarrel, gives back no angry answer, but soothes the irritated temper and diffuses the gentleness that is felt by all within its charmed circle. So, you know, when you're abiding in Christ, you have that inner strength to know that he is walking with you. I did mention that I would talk about the steps to eternal life. I think I've mentioned them once before. A, B, C, D, E. A is admit you're a sinner. B is believe that Christ died for your sins. C is confess and forsake your sins. D is decide to follow Jesus. And E is experience. I know from my life, like Paul, I can say I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not here today to criticize anyone. I'm here to say today to say I am the chief of sinners. The material I've shared with you here today is simply to recognize the fact that following Christ is not a walk in the park, but it is a glorious trip that can begin in a relationship with a God who can give us everlasting life. So here was the crunch point for these people. They'd welcomed his miracle working power. They were eager to be freed from disease and suffering, but they would not come into sympathy with his self-denying, self-sacrificing life. They cared not for the mysterious spiritual kingdom of which he spoke. The insincere, the selfish who had sought him no longer desired him. If he would not devote his power and influence to obtaining their freedom from the Romans, they would have nothing to do with him. So that was the turning point for many. And they didn't want to follow Jesus because of the cost, that they could not fulfill both earthly dreams and have Christ at the same time. There's an interesting story from a see if I can pick it up here. Dr. Brand, who was a missionary doctor,
share something very interesting about pain. It's called Pain Unites the Body. Missionary surgeon Dr. Paul Brand tells of working for several years to bring physical rehabilitation to a leper named Sedan. The two men became dear friends, and Brand worked for years to help repair Sedan's wasted hands and fingers. At last, Sedan felt he should return home to his family in Madras for a trial weekend to see if he as a leper would be accepted by family and friends. Dr. Brand tried to prepare Sedan for the trip, reviewing especially all the dangers he might encounter, since his body's extremities had no feeling and could sense no pain. Having learned to care for himself, Sedan boarded a train for Madras. On Saturday night, after an exuberant reunion dinner with his family, Sedan went to his old room, lay down on the pallet, and drifted off into a contented sleep. Imagine his horror upon awakening when, while checking himself, as he had been trained to do, Sedan found part of his left index finger mangled. A rat had visited him during the night and gnawed his finger, and he couldn't feel it. The next evening, he was afraid to go to sleep. So all evening, he sat cross-legged on his pallet, his back against the wall, studying an accounting book by the light of a kerosene lantern. In the wee hours of the morning, his eyes became so heavy he could no longer keep them open. The book fell onto his knees and his hand slid over against the hot glass of the lantern. When he woke the next morning, he saw instantly that a large patch of black skin had burned off the back of his right hand, and he returned to Dr. Brand with both hands wrapped in bandage. When he met me and I began to unroll the bandages, he wept, Dr. Brand recalled. I must confess that I wept with him as he poured out his misery to me. He said, I feel as if I've lost all my freedom. And then a question that has stayed with me, how can I be free without pain? And Dr. Brand wrote this, pain serves as vital a role in protecting and uniting that corporate membership as it does in guarding the cells of my own body. Deep emotional connections link human beings as certainly as dendrites link cells in our bodies. The body poorly protects what it does not feel. In other words, within the body of Christ, which is our Dora Creek Church, we need to feel the pain and the journey of each other and be there to support one another. And where there's no feeling for others, then really there's no compassion. And that was one of the major things of Jesus' life, of course, was compassion. The title for my sermon today was In Christ Alone, and some of you may have heard the hymn In Christ Alone. It's one of the more recent ones. But the words are beautiful. I'd like to share them with you. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's cursed has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. At the age of 22, Mary Bosanquet, this is back in the 1800s, faced a major crisis in her young life. Her ancestors were French Huguenots who fled to England to escape religious persecution in France. Their descendants had prospered, and Mary's father was a wealthy and influential London merchant. The family belonged to society. Her father was well connected, knew all the right people. His daughter was provided the finest and most expensive clothing and jewellery. But a gospel bombshell exploded in the Bosanquet mansion. Friends invited Mary to attend the meetings of John Wesley's Methodist Society. She went without telling her father, and wealthy Mary Bosanquet was converted. She rejoiced in the personal assurance of forgiveness and salvation. She felt as though she were floating on clouds. She shared this happiness with her father. He was ashamed. She invited her brothers to the Methodist meetings and spoke to them about their personal salvation. She began to dress more plainly like the Methodists. Her father confronted her and demanded, "Mary, I require you to make a promise to me." "What is it, Father?" "It is that you will never now or in the future try to make your brothers what you call Christians." Mary answered, "Father, I dare not consent to that." "Then if you refuse to consent, you force me to put you out of the home." Mary replied, "According to your view of things, I do." Her father scolded, "You don't appreciate what I provide for you. You wear the plain clothes of those people." Mary respectfully answered, "If I but think on the word holiness or the adorable name of Jesus, my heart seems to take fire in an instant, and my desires are more fixed on God than before. As I cannot go with you any more to places of amusement, so neither can I wear the expensive clothes you buy for me. I must be God's and his alone." Her father asked her to pack her things as she left his presence, to pack her belongings in one single trunk. She wondered what her future would be and how she would survive as an unmarried young woman. The promise of Revelation 3 verse 4 came clearly to her mind. "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." She took courage that if God walked with her, she need not fear. Her father called a family coach and sent her away. He did allow her young maid, who was also a believer, to go with her from the manorial suburbs of the wealthy with their gardens and servants. Her father's coach drove her to the poor houses of Leytonstone. Mary's new home had two rooms with a view of chimney stacks and the filthy yards of her poor neighbours. She began to exhort her neighbours and expound the scriptures. Revival soon occurred and a Methodist society was formed. Later, she and her companions were given a farm in Yorkshire, where she developed an orphanage for children. And so as we think about our own journey, I just put it to you here today. Are you daily eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus? Is his word the living life of your being? Have you been transported from the things of this world to the things of heaven? Has heaven begun here? Has Jesus become a constant resident in your heart? My appeal to you, without Jesus we can do nothing. May God help us all, dear brothers and sisters, to recognize that we live in Christ alone and for Christ alone if we call ourselves Christian. God bless you. Our Father in heaven, We thank you, Lord, that we have the gospel of salvation in the life and ministry, the death, the resurrection, ascension, high priestly ministry, and the soon return, Lord. It's all in place. The world is ready. It's up to us, Lord, to be the wise virgins who are working and waiting and watching. Lord, may each one of us here today recognize Christ has died for me individually. What is my response to that love today? He's waiting. Are we ready? May God help us all to be there on that great day when he comes back and be transported to glory. Is my prayer in Jesus' name.